Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 121. Theme this morning will be our divine help. It is said that there are hundreds of phobias that people can have. In fact, one article states that virtually any object can become a fear object. Some phobias are very common, like fear of spiders, fear of snakes, afraid of heights, afraid of close quarters, maybe even sitting next to, close to someone in church. Maybe there's a fear factor there. My wife fears roller coasters. She does not get on roller coasters, except it might be the Charlie Brown roller coaster at the Mall of America in Minneapolis. Now, there are phobias that are quite uncommon. For example, there is the fear of riding in a car. And I thought about this. I guess it depends on who's driving. Amen? I have ridden with some people that I felt, Lord, I'm coming home. The fear of numbers. Maybe those of you that don't like mathematics, maybe this is a fear that you have. Fear of colors, fear of the color white, fear of knees, fear of the figure eight. Turning to the Bible, we find a number of circumstances in which people were fearful. For example, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee during a fierce storm, they were afraid. When the Israelites were accosted by a Philistine named Goliath, a giant named Goliath, they were afraid. When the 12 spies returned to Kadesh Barnea after spying out the promised land, 10 out of 12 came back fear-filled. They were afraid, which prompted these 10 to give an evil report. They told of the giants and the walled cities in the land, which caused the Israelites to become fearful and afraid as well. And as a result of their refusal to trust God for his victory over their enemies, the Israelites spent, think about this, the next 40 years in the desert, wandering in the desert, during which time all those over 20, the faithless ones, those over 20, died. They perished. I say, what a price they paid for fear-filled faithlessness. Now, there are situations when fear can be a good thing, for God can use fear to protect us, to keep us from doing things which can harm and destroy us. Certain habits, addictive habits, that can harm and destroy us. But when fear replaces faith in our hearts, it brings to pass certain negative consequences. Number one, it immobilizes us and brings our lives to a standstill. And God's will cannot be fulfilled if life is at a standstill. Number two, fear distorts our thinking. Obviously, fear of knees, fear of colors, fear of numbers. Color white, figure eight. I mean, that's distorted thinking, ladies and gentlemen. Removes rational thinking. It's lost when fear holds our hearts hostage. Number three, fear brings discouragement to our hearts. Someone has aptly said, when the spies came back from the land of Canaan, they not only talked about the giants they saw, but they brought one of the giants back with them, the giant of fear, and how this giant greatly demoralized the Israelites. Number four, fear causes us to disbelieve God's promises. Fear supersedes God's promises. And one more, fear is disobeying God. You know, let's remember what we are told in God's word, and that is to fear not. Don't be afraid. Well, what can we do to defeat this giant called fear? Well, let me give you four quick things. Number one, we can confront our fears with honesty. Admit there is fear in our hearts. Number two, confess our fear as sin. Remember, again, the Bible commands us to fear not. 2 Timothy 1:7, one of my favorite verses, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If you have fear in your hearts today, that fear did not come from God. God doesn't give you a heart of fear. I think of what Romans 8:15 states, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. What is fear? It's bondage. Paul is saying you didn't get that from Christ, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let me put it this way. When you know you have an earthly father who loves you and cares for you and will take care of you, that dissipates a lot of fear in the heart of a child. And when you have a heavenly father who continually watches over you and who loves you to the extent he sent his son to be the savior from your sins, that should give us, and we can call him Daddy, we can call him Papa, we can call him Abba, Father. That should dispel all fear, amen? Number three, cultivate a true relationship with God. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. I sought the Lord, Psalm 34:4, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Cultivate a true relationship with God. And then one more, and this will be our springboard into the message today. Claim the truth of God's word. Take to heart passages such as Psalm 121, which is divine truth that can help us overcome our fears. A little background here, Psalms 120 through 134, 15 psalms here, were known as songs of ascent, which the Jewish pilgrims sang on their way up to the hills of Jerusalem. If you've ever been to the city of Jerusalem, it's built on hills. It's a very high point in the nation of Israel. And they were to go up as pilgrims at least three times a year, three prescribed annual feasts. They were to be in Jerusalem, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number two, the Feast of Pentecost, or weeks. Number three, the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. Well, this morning, our focus will be on, as we have just read in our scripture reading, Psalm 121. And as we study this psalm, our hope is that your heart will be encouraged to fear not, because you and I have divine help. We have three points in our outline, and the first point is the must for help. The must for help. And what I'm saying here is the need for help, the need for help. In verse 1, the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The fact that the psalmist looked for help outside of himself tells us that he realized the must, the need for help, and how needful it is to come, to quickly come, and I add, often in life, to come to the point where you and I declare, I am weak, I am very weak, I have not the power, the wisdom, the understanding, the clarity of direction I need, so I need help. I need help. And yet I wonder how many times, how many of us, during the course even of a week, comprehend our innate weakness, that we are very weak. And so we need help. Remember, Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. But I'm afraid we are oftentimes too independent. We're too self-confident. We're too self-assured. We're too self-reliant. We're too self-sufficient. And let me just say, we're too proud to admit, I need help. You know, you can never be helped until you come to the point where you acknowledge, I need help. Pride will keep and has kept many people from going to heaven. God, I don't need you in my life. You can never be saved until you come to a point where you recognize I'm a sinner. And sinners, ladies and gentlemen, are desperately needing help. Honestly, even at our best, our very best, we are impotent against the forces of evil which are all around us. Can I be brutally honest that you and I cannot make it in life without help outside of ourselves? You and I cannot make it. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, not that we are competent in ourselves to think anything, to think out, to judge, to reckon anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our needed help comes from God. Might we get this? Might we realize this vital truth? The must of help. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't understand that, if you don't accept that, really everything I'm going to say at this point on is going to be mute in your thinking. The must of help. Which brings us to our second point, and that is the might of our help. As this pilgrim psalmist looked in the distance toward the hills, some theologians believe that this psalm was written by an exile living in Babylon. As he looked to the hills on which Jerusalem was built, especially Mount Moriah, the location of the temple, which had God written all over it. It was the dwelling place. It was the manifest presence of God. He emphatically declared, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. This was a man who recognized, I need help, and my help comes from the Lord. The Lord and He alone, psalmist said, stated, is the focus of my help. And I say, what powerful, efficient, and constant help He is. For after all, this help, as the psalmist continues in verse 2, created the heavens and the earth. No small task. He simply spoke the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe into existence. On day one, he said, let there be light. On day two, he said, let the waters be divided. Waters that will be above the earth and waters that cover the earth. On day three, he said, let the dry land appear. On day four, he said, let the sun, moon, and stars appear. On day five, he said, let the fowls fly in the air and let the fish swim in the sea. On day six, he said, let the beasts on the dry land appear and let us create man in our own image. He spoke and it was done. Ladies and gentlemen, that is power. That is power to create something out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Paul adds to that in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Evolution didn't create all things. God did. And he is before all things, and by him, verse 17, all things consist. Now let me say, the fact that God is creator stresses that he is universal and unbounded power, which means he is a mighty helper. There is no situation where he cannot help. Let me say that again. There is no place, there is no situation where God cannot help. Sometimes I think, well, God, you don't want to be bothered with that, or that's just too great. I can't expect God to give victory in that situation. Ladies and gentlemen, if God can create the heavens and the earth, he can help you in every situation you face. I think of other verses in the Psalms that address God's mighty help. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Verse 15, ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 134, verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. And then Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Aren't you glad when you're doing a task and someone comes along and says, let me help you. Let me give you a hand. Well, God comes along and says, let me give you a hand in the task before you. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever. And then I love that famous verse in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And I shout, what an awesome and mighty God we serve. What help he is. And further, our divine help, as verses 3 and 4 state, does not, is always awake. He does not slumber nor sleep. His guardianship is ever vigilant and ever watchful. The attacks of Satan never catch God off guard. No unconsciousness ever steals over him. He never leaves his post. As one author writes, God is totally unlike pagan gods, which are nothing more than dead, impotent idols. Remember when Elijah had that contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And these prophets of Baal cried from morning to afternoon, hear us, O Baal, send fire, hear us. And nothing happened. Elijah mockingly said, well, maybe he's sleeping. Your gods need to be awakened. Ladies and gentlemen, our God never slumbers nor sleeps. And so again, what might is our help? We have a mighty creator who is always at his post. He never needs rest. He never needs a break. In the appropriation of his help for you and for me. Which brings us to our last point this morning, and that's the magnitude of our help. And that dimension, that breadth, that enormity, that largeness is captured in the statement, the Lord, verse 5, is thy keeper. The magnitude of our help is found in the statement, the Lord is thy keeper. I read one translation, the Lord Himself, I love that. The Lord Himself is our keeper. He doesn't just send someone to help us. He comes Himself. Now the word keeper, or the verb keepeth, in the Hebrew means to keep, to guard, to watch over, to attend carefully. It has the idea of guarding, keeping safe something valuable, a treasure. Well, the point here is God is continually, remember, He doesn't slumber nor sleep, exercising diligent, watchful, protective care over us, His people, His treasured possession. For like Israel, we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And specifically, the extent of this keeping power has a twofold application. Physically, the psalmist tells us He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, verse 3. In other words, He gives us stability in life. I don't know about you, but when I walk, I need to get where I need to go. Stability in life. And of course, there are spiritual ramifications to this as well. But which simply means, though the paths of life can be dangerous and difficult, yet our keeper will keep us standing fast. God will not permit, will not allow our feet to slide, to slip. We will not fall. Further, under our physical protection, our keeper provides a shelter. Not only provides a stability, but He provides a shelter. Verse 5 states, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And what does shade do? It gives us protection from, verse 6, the sun shining during the day and the moon glowing during the night. The point here is, whether it is day or night, God's keeping help and care are over us. He is Lord of the sun. He is Lord of the moon. I love the message that we see in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 7. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. The magnitude of God's might that we can have. We have stability, we have shelter. But not only in the magnitude of God's keeping power seen and experienced physically as our stability and shelter, but spiritually as our supremacy over all evil. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee, notice, from all evil. We live in an evil world. Sin is all around us. Sin is rampantly all around us. But the psalmist reminds us that our keeper keeps us from all evil. The evil around us does not influence us in that direction. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and our keeper does so by preserving our soul. He shall preserve our soul. He shall preserve our life. And soul keeping is truly the soul of keeping, for if the soul is kept, all else is kept. Everything else is safe. And this keeping, this This preserving is further described when we go out and when we come in, which tells us there is a completion of protection, total protection that extends to all that we are and do. As one author writes, Jehovah promises to preserve our movements from morning to evening, from infancy to old age, from this time forth, even forevermore, even into eternity for the redeemed. Ladies and gentlemen, that's supremacy in God's keeping power. God is a keeper, and praise God, He can be your keeper and mine. He, thankfully, is my keeper. I love the song, "My Heavenly Father watches over me." I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. So no matter what our fear-filled lot in life may be, the storms, the giants we face, the disappointments we face, the brokenness we face, the broken lives that cross our path, we have an all-powerful, constant, never-sleeping keeper of both body and soul. I say, let us in faith look to Him. Let us call unto Him, for He says in Jeremiah 33:3, "I will answer thee." The gods of Baal didn't answer their prophets, but God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Ladies and gentlemen, God is in the miracle business. And He wants to give victory. He wants us to acknowledge that we have an anchor that keeps the soul. It's steadfast, it's sure while the billows roll. Because we are fastened to the rock which cannot move, we are bounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And therefore we cannot fear what man or what circumstances might try to do to us. And so let us commit our life to Jesus, for He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. For again, He preserves, He keeps us now and forevermore. What other God makes that claim? We sing, "Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His Son. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you and me." And perfect love casts out fear. And so whatever the future holds, we know who holds the future. And we can by faith live above fear in the power of God's protective, loving care. I close with these words from Isaiah 41:10. Our keeper says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Ladies and gentlemen, we have help, and our help comes from the Lord.